All right. Good to see you all here today. And if you have your Bible, let's turn to John chapter 10. We're looking at verses 22 through 42. That is the end of the chapter. And while you're turning there, I just want to say about this text that's in front of us, it is of the utmost importance. And so set aside the distractions that you may have, and you're worried about what's going on in your life. Perhaps you're wondering how the basketball games are going to turn out. Don't worry, your bracket's already messed up. And more important things are at hand, and that is the Word of God in front of us. And here we have eternal truths in front of us. Here we have the Lord Jesus speaking about matters of salvation and really speaking to us about the question of, can a believer, a child of God, somebody who's a sheep that belongs to the Good Shepherd, can they be forever lost once they had been saved? It's a question called eternal security. Can I lose my salvation? And so we'll look at that and a few other things as we work our way through God's Word. As we pour into God's Word, I pray that God's Word would pour into you, that you would pay attention, that it would affect change in your life. Everybody ready to feast on the Word of God together? Say amen. Amen. Now verse 22, we get the setting, the time and the place. And it says, now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And the feast of dedication. This is not an Old Testament feast like the feast of Passover, the feast of Tabernacles. In fact, it began its origin in 165 B.C., the canon of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scripture, had already been closed, and that had been closed since about 400 years before the birth of Christ. Well, about 167 years before the birth of Christ, there was a revolt there in Jerusalem, and a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. Oh, where have all the good names gone? Well, Antiochus Epiphanes was a type of the Antichrist. In fact, Daniel would speak about him being a forerunner of the Antichrist. And he desecrated the temple. And he was seeking to destroy. And God raised up a man, Judas Maccabeus, and the Maccabean revolt. And they put it down. And they restored the temple. Man, you think Star Wars is exciting. I want to tell you, that church history, God using his people, that's what's exciting. God using you in history, his story is exciting. And Judas Maccabeus and the revolt, and they put it down. And so in 165 B.C., the temple was restored. And it was now this feast of dedication, the dedication of the temple. It's now referred to as the Feast of Lights or Hanukkah. That's what Hanukkah is about, the Feast of Lights. And that was when the temple was restored, the Feast of Dedication. And that was what was going on now here, probably around 30 A.D. And this was the setting there in Jerusalem. It was winter. And at that time, Jesus walked in the temple there in Jerusalem in Solomon's porch, an area of the temple. And can you just imagine? Here it is, the Feast of Lights. The Jews are celebrating, remembering God's faithfulness. Jesus had already said, I am the light of the world. He brings truth and understanding spiritually, the spiritual light of the world. I can just imagine in that setting there in Jerusalem at the temple, the lights are there, this Feast of Lights, and Jesus is walking through. And the Jews, it says, now you remember that's the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders. They saw him and they circled around him quickly. They were looking to trap him again, to kill him. And the Jewish leaders surrounded Jesus. They said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you're the Messiah, if you're the Christ, just tell us plainly. Jesus had already told him. His works, the miracles, his teaching, how he fulfilled Scripture, his own words, he had already testified that he is the Christ, the Messiah. Didn't take the disciples long. They knew. Who do people say I am? Who do you say I am? Jesus would ask Peter, who do you say I am? He says, you're the Christ, the Messiah. It was no secret. They were trying to trap him again. Get him to say something on the record so that they could accuse him of blasphemy or something along those lines. So they said, how long do you keep us in doubt if you're the Christ, the Messiah? Just tell us. And Jesus answered them. He says, I did tell you. I told you, and you do not believe. Now, that phrase right there, it's a phrase of condemnation. You do not believe. You see, the whole gospel that we're looking through, John's gospel, is a gospel written so that you might believe. He says, I write these things so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, putting your faith in him, by believing, you might have eternal life. A person is saved, forgiven of their sins, put in a righteous standing before God only by faith in Jesus Christ alone. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that we might believe in him. But he said about them, you do not believe. That means they will perish, as we're going to see. You see, the word believe is used over 100 times. The word believe is also synonymous with faith or trust. Do you trust? Do you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you received him as your Savior? You remember, as we looked at last week, there was the story Jesus was teaching about the good shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. He's the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And we are his sheep, those who have believed in him, who have received Jesus Christ. Now, we know a few things about the sheep, and we saw that last week. The sheep simply listen, believe the words of God. We listen to God, we believe God, and we follow him. That's what a sheep does. Sheep don't have claws. They're not good fighters, okay? You don't have to be worried about a sheep. If you see a sheep in your yard, you don't have to say, kids, stay inside, okay? Sheep aren't scaring anybody. They're not good fighters. They're not even fast. They can't run. And sheep are dumb. D-U-M, dumb. Praise the Lord, we have a good shepherd. You're laughing about the sheep, but you know who the sheep are in the story? Us, God's people. The good news is the good shepherd protects and provides. That's his job. We are supposed to listen, believe, and follow. How do I know if you're a sheep? I'll look at your life. You listen to God, you read his word, right? You take in the word, you believe it, and you follow the Lord. You say, I'm not following the Lord. Okay. Well, whose sheep are you then? Because you're not the Lord's. You see, Jesus answered them and he said, I told you, but you don't believe. The works, the miracles that I do in my Father's name, they testify, they bear witness of who I am, but you do not believe. We're going to see that phrase, this idea of believing, 5 times in our text, just in this text today. And so the question is, as you listen, as we work our way through this passage of God's word, you're saying, do I believe? Do I listen? Do I believe? Do I follow the Lord? But these religious leaders, they did not believe. Why not? Look at verse 26. You do not believe because you are not of my sheep. Ouch. There are sheep that belong to the Lord Jesus that are able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. And then there's a lot of sheep that do not belong to the Lord. They are not his. They don't listen and they do not believe and they do not follow him. The Bible says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and most people, most sheep are going there. Narrow is that door that leads to life, and few there be that walk through that door. Jesus said, I am the door. If anybody would come through me, he would be saved. He says, but you're not my sheep. You are not my sheep, as I've already said to you. Now, here we go. Look at verse 27. And this introduces this concept of this doctrine of eternal security. Once I've trusted Jesus Christ, I've put my faith and I've been saved, can I lose my salvation? Well, let's look at what the Lord says. We're not interested in the opinions of men. Verse 27, Jesus said, my sheep, okay, that's possessing something. Jesus owns the sheep, as we saw last week. My sheep, what about them? They hear my voice. They listen to me. They're listening and they believe it. How do we hear God's? Well, here's his word right in front of us. Listen to it. You say, God is silent. He doesn't talk. Well, open your Bible. He has spoken to us through his word. My sheep, they hear my voice. They don't listen to the voice of a stranger we saw last week. They hear my voice and I know them. This is implying a relationship. In fact, it's more than implying, it's just talking about a relationship. I know them and they know me. Do you know God? I know them, they know me, and they follow me. The sheep follow the shepherd. My sheep follow me. My sheep know me. My sheep hear my voice. And what does the Lord do for his sheep? Verse 28, and I give my sheep eternal life. Wow. Not only is he talking about a relationship, he's doing something for you that you do not deserve. None of us in this room deserve eternal life. None of us in this room can obtain it in and of ourselves. We don't pay for it. We don't deserve it. We can't do enough good deeds to possess it. Jesus simply gives it to us by his grace. We are saved by grace alone. That is unmerited favor that God, by his graciousness, this is the character of God, to bestow upon those he has chosen, and he gives them eternal life. Now, is there anybody in this room who is not a sinner? Mm-hmm. Don't look at me, I'm a sinner. Yeah. So that means we don't deserve it. We deserve death and hell and punishment and all that goes with it. A holy God says the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. Well, who died for us? Jesus, the shepherd, dies for us. He laid down his life for us. And he gives us eternal life. Why would he give it to us and then at some date later on just take it away when we didn't deserve it in the first place? I give my people, my sheep, eternal life, and they shall never, no, not ever. It's emphatic in the original language. They shall no, never, not ever perish. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you received him? Did you listen to his voice? He drew you, and you said, Lord, I receive you. I trust you. I believe you died for me. You were buried and rose again on the third day, and I receive you as my Savior. Has that happened in your life? Then you shall never, no, not ever perish. Just like it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, they will not perish, but they will have what? Everlasting life. So just listen to the words of God the Son speaking to us today when he says, my people hear my voice, I know them, they know me, they follow me, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Neither shall anyone pluck them out or take them out of my hand. Shall anything separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? No, not nothing. Not angels or principalities, no height nor depth shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. You can't jump out. He's got you in his hand. He says, no one can take them out of my hand. I can think of the times, all the times, my kids growing up way too fast. And I have three children. Grace is now 16. Jake is now 14. And Maddie just turned 10, and I can think of holding little Maddie's hand. We're walking across the busy roads in New York City, and I said, hold my hand, baby. And she's holding my hand tight, but my confidence is not in her ability to hold my hand. My confidence is in the fact that I'm holding her hand, and I'm not going to let her go. And that's just me. How about if God is holding you? And he says he will not let you go. No one will take them out of my hand. And on top of that, if that was not enough, verse 29, my Father who has given them to me. I'm starting to realize here, he's doing this. God is sovereign in my salvation. The Father, before the foundation of the world, chose me. The Father has given me to the Son. The Son has drawn me, and now I follow him, and I am in his hands, and now I'm in the Father who has given them to me. He's greater than all, and no one is able to snatch God's people out of my Father's hand. Nobody. Not Satan, not the devil, not yourself, not somebody else. This is not in any way saying that the sheep are perfect. We already know they're not. You are not perfect, but you are his if you have put your faith in him. How do I know if I put my faith in him? Well, I can tell you there's a time in my life when I believed and received Jesus Christ. And since that time, the Bible says if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things passed away, all things became new. And now there's a pattern of my life that seeks to follow after the Lord. Not sinless perfection, but a sinless direction following after the Lord. And then Jesus makes this statement, I and my Father are one. Wait, what do you mean by that? If he just simply means, and we're on the same page, God and I agree with God, we're good. If that's what he was saying, then these religious leaders would have said, yeah, we're on the same page. Yeah, we believe, yeah. That's not what he's saying. The Father and I are one in essence. They understood that he was claiming once again his deity, that he was in fact not only man, but that he was 100% God, God the Son, the Messiah. The Father and I are one. And for that reason, they sought to kill him. Now think about what he has just said, these concepts, this theology of eternal security. Think about this, and as we think about the character of God, the Word of God, the grace of God, think about what's at stake here. If you could say, yeah, I can lose my salvation. According to the Scriptures, you were chosen before the foundation of the world. God in his foreknowledge, he knew you. All of your sin, all of your baggage, all of your mess of who you are now, before and after you were saved. You were chosen before the foundation of the world. Why would God, knowing all these things, choose you and then at the end of the age, unchoose you? Makes no sense. Is God schizophrenic? He adopted you into the family. Before the foundation of the world, you were adopted into the family of God. Why would he then, at the end of the age, unadopt you? Makes no sense. He died for you while you were a sinner. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why would he reject you after he saved you, cleansed you, made you righteous? If he died for you while you were a sinner, after he saved you, why would he reject you? It makes no sense. In John chapter 3, we saw where Jesus was speaking to a very religious man, and he told him, you have to be born again. Nicodemus at first thought he was talking about being physically born. Now, how many of you in this room have been born physically? Great, we're going up. It's 50% of you have been born physically. Astounding. If I were to ask you, I want you to be unborn, you would say that's impossible. Having trusted Jesus Christ, the Bible says you were born again, filled with the Spirit, born again. Anybody who's saved is born again. The Spirit now lives in you. How can you become unborn once you've been born again? It's the work of God, cannot be undone. Jesus says in John chapter 5, in verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, this is authoritative, it's God speaking. He that hears my word and believes on him that sent me, that person has everlasting life. They possess everlasting life, and they will not come into condemnation. They will not perish, but they have passed from death unto life. I know there's a time in my life where I believed. God called me unto himself. He was drawing me. I received Jesus Christ, and I passed from death, crossed that line, unto life. Are you telling me that there's something I can do to go from death to life and then back to death to nullify the word of God? Are God's promises voided out because of my behavior? Does God lie? Does God keep his word? And this is what's at stake. In John 6:47, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, that person has everlasting life." Does God change his mind? In John 6:37, Jesus said, "All that the Father gives to me, they will come to me." Praise the Lord. "And the one that comes to me, I will never cast out." God's in control. Does God lie? No. You see, this is about the faithfulness of God to keep his word. Now, I want to be cautious here. Some of you say, "Hey, man, I've been going to church all my life. I guess I'm safe." That's not what we're talking about here. Have you come to the Lord, come to the cross, received him, believing that he died for you, was buried, rose again on the third day? You heard that. He drew you, and you received Jesus Christ and Christ alone, not Christ plus works, not Christ plus anything else. It's just, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, and having done that, he's changed me, he's transformed me, and now I can look at the pattern of my life. I follow him. And then you can have confidence. You see, this is the message that the believer is listening to and going, "Praise God. I'm comforted and reassured by the faithfulness of my God." The unbeliever, the lost person, is going, "Uh-oh, something's wrong." And there's a conviction that happens. God does not break his promises. God does not lie. It is offered to us eternal life as a free gift, not by works. And we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For it is by grace that you are saved." Saved from what? Saved from your sin and the penalty and the punishment of it. We're saved by grace through faith. And that's not of ourselves. It didn't originate with us. It is the gift of God, the Bible says, not by works. So many people will say, "I'm working on it." Hey, you can work all you want, and you're never going to cross that line. But if you'll stop working and start trusting in Jesus Christ and his finished work on Calvary's cross, on the cross where the Savior, God the Son, died for you and paid all of your sin, past, present, and future, and he shed his blood for you to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, the moment you put your trust in him, he imputes to you, credits to you all of his righteousness covering you, and all of your sin is therefore paid in full by Jesus Christ on the cross. A very important passage of scripture we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, where Paul, in some lofty theology, speaks in these terms, and he says, "In him, in Jesus, you also trusted. After you heard the word of truth," you heard the word of truth. You heard this word, the gospel of your salvation, "now in whom also, having believed," that was your response as he drew you unto himself, "having believed, you were sealed," the Bible says. You think super glue strong? Try the God glue. You were sealed in him. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Having believed, you were sealed and guaranteed. The Holy Spirit is deposited into you as an earnest down payment that God's going to make good on. The guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now, you say, "But wait a second. Man, I knew this one guy. Man, he went to church for like 20 years. Man, he'd sit on the front row. He'd do this, he'd do that. He was a deacon, I think. What about that guy, man? He left church. He's out there just living for the world full tilt. What about that guy?" Well, let me just speak to that for a second. There's a lot of people who go to church, sit in church every Sunday, who are lost as lost can be. Just because you go to church doesn't make you a Christian. Man, going to McDonald's does not make you a cheeseburger, okay? And I hate to say it, there's many lost people that'll come on this campus today. Man, you can look like and act like a Christian, but that doesn't make you a Christian. And I think John spoke about this in 1 John 2:19 when he said, they went away from us, but they were never part of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But their leaving made it evident that they were not of us. And you see people like that all the time. Man, they tested it out for a while, maybe even 20 or 30 years. And then they walked away, and you said that just kind of proved who they were. Now, there's also a difference. There are believers. Listen, sheep can get caught up. Satan can tempt the sheep. Satan can distract and discourage the sheep. Sometimes Satan will get his foot right on your neck almost. But the good shepherd loses none of his sheep. They shall never perish. Man, this good shepherd, if you've seen the shepherd, thy rod and thy staff. One is for protection. One is for correction. And sometimes when those sheep linger a little further away from the shepherd than's good for them, they might get caught up with the wolf a little bit. But the shepherd, the good shepherd, goes back, knocks the tar out of the wolf, but he might wrap the sheep on the tail for his own good. And some of you have experienced the discipline of the Lord in your life, and it's only because he loves you. But I echo the words of the Apostle Paul, one of the most religious men who ever lived, and then he discovered his religion wasn't going to save him. He discovered that he was lost, and he would eventually pen these words when he says, of all the sinners, I'm the worst. But he would reflect on his salvation, and he would say, for I know in whom I have believed. And it's not myself, and it's not my religion, but it's Jesus Christ. I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him. It's not hinging on your commitment. It's not hinging on your faithfulness. It's not hinging on your obedience. It's hinging on him to hold your hand, the good shepherd. And I know, and I am fully persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. And amen? And these are the truths that we read in God's word. And so based on the faithfulness of God, based on the grace of God, based on the word of God and the character of God, and based on the promises of God, a believer who has genuinely believed and trusted in Jesus Christ and been changed and born again, they can never, no, not ever, lose their salvation. And they will not perish, because it's the faithfulness of God. And Jesus said these words. And look at the response now. In verse 31, the Jewish leaders, they hear Jesus talking like this about my sheep, and you are not of my sheep because you have not believed. And the Father and I are one. The Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them and said, many good works I have shown you. You've seen the miracles and the good works that I have shown you from my Father. For which of those do you stone me? And the Jews answered and they said to him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. You can do the miracles and the good works, but for blasphemy, because, now watch this, this was their interpretation of his words. We are stoning you for blasphemy because you, being a man, you make yourself to be God. Wait a second. The reality is he is God who made himself to be a man. And they did not believe. We know this. John began his gospel by claiming the deity of Jesus Christ. And he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word, God, became flesh and dwelt among us. He took on our humanity. And Jesus answered them and he said, is it not written in your law? I said to you, you are gods. Now that's kind of confusing. He's quoting from Psalm 82 verse 6. What did he mean by that? Well, if you go back and you read in Psalm 82 6, God was empowering them. The origin of that authority began with God. He was granting the judges of the land the ability to render decisions. And so they were partaking in this godlike quality of being able to make decisions on the word of God, to be judges in the land. And so he makes a statement. Now, he also follows that up and says, but you are mere men and you shall also die. But Jesus is very familiar, obviously, with the Psalms, the Hebrew Scriptures. And he continues in verse 35. He says, if now in the Scriptures the Lord referred to them as gods, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, it came to the Jewish people and the Scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him, talking about himself now, do you say of him whom the Father has sent into the world, whom the Father has sanctified or set apart, that you are blaspheming because I simply said I am the Son of God? You are okay with them writing that in Psalm 82:6, that they were gods, that they were able to speak on behalf and render decisions for God. Why are you upset with me claiming to be set apart from and for the purposes of God? Then he says in verse 37, listen, if I do not do the works of my Father, then do not believe me. Fair enough. If I don't do the works of God, then don't believe me. But if I do the works of God, though you don't believe me, at least believe the works. Here's an appeal to them one more time. Watch this. Believe the works. If you're not going to listen to my testimony, at least look at the miracles. Look at the works so that you might know. They didn't know. So that you might know and believe. I don't know how many times he's going to be gracious to them. It's like he's knocking on their door again, standing before them and saying, do this so that you might know it and that you might believe it. Eternity hangs in the balance. So that you might know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. How did they respond? By saying, you know what, that's a good point. It's not only your words, it's not only your teaching, it's not only all the scriptures that have been fulfilled, but the works and the miracles, everything is pointing to you. We need to reconsider that we might know and that we might believe. But they did not believe, clearly from the response. It says in verse 39, therefore these religious leaders sought again to seize him, to stone him, but he... Jesus escaped out of their hand. It was not yet his time. Look at verses 40 through 42. We close. We see a stark contrast. I mean, we're sitting here going, what is wrong with these guys? Here he is, God the Son of God, speaking the truth to them, and they do not believe. What is wrong with them? But it's not that way with everybody, is it? In verse 40, and Jesus went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John the Baptist was baptizing at first, and he stayed there for a little while, and then he's going to come back into Jerusalem for this Passion Week where he would lay down his life. And he stayed there for a while, and watch this, verse 41, many came to Jesus. They came to him and said, John the Baptist performed no sign, no miracle, but all the things that John spoke about this man, Jesus, they're true. Everything that the prophets said about Jesus were true, aren't they? Do you believe that? They did. In verse 42, and it says, and many believed in him there. And you see the words on the screen, and many believed in Jesus right there. And I want to tell you that makes all the difference. Of these who believed in him, how many of them will perish? None of them. You'll see them someday. They will never perish. They are his sheep. How do we know they're his sheep? They come to him, they listen, they believe, they follow him. And many of them believed in him. Throughout the history of the human race, many have heard the voice of the Lord, believed, and followed him. They are his sheep. They know him. He knows them. He gives them eternal life, and they shall never perish. How about you? You got to press yourself up against this passage of Scripture real tight now. How about you? Who are you following? Have you been changed and transformed? Are you following Jesus Christ? Are you playing a game? Are you looking to be like a Christian, but you've never become a Christian by faith in Jesus Christ? Never been transformed. I want to tell you that as we see many believed in him there, many believe in him here. Just this past week, I love it. There's a man saved in the parking lot this week. Doesn't have to be at a Sunday or a Saturday service. Man saved in the parking lot. He puts his faith in Jesus Christ. I love hearing the story this week about a father and a son who received a home visit from a church member, not a pastor, not an elder, not a deacon. A church member goes, and a father and a son put their faith in Jesus Christ and believed in Jesus there. In our Saturday service and all throughout the week, we hear about people trusting Jesus Christ, believing in him, and being saved. How about you? Has there ever been a time in your life when you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? If not, then what hinders you from coming today? The Lord invites you. Come. Come and follow me. Believe. And as many as believed in him, he gave the right to become the children of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this good word to us. Lord, let us look deeply and intently into the mirror and think and consider our own lives. Has there been a time when we've put our faith in Jesus Christ and been saved? We hear your voice, we listen, we believe, and we follow you, and we shall never perish. And this is the will of the Father who has given us to the Son. We thank you for this clear passage of Scripture. Sow it deep into our hearts. We pray all of this in Jesus' name and amen.